Well, good evening. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's take it together and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 for our text this evening. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for allowing me and my wife to be here this weekend or this day. And we're really blessed to be here in your morning service, to be with you in the afternoon with a wonderful meal and also with the outreach. And it's a wonderful thing to be with God's people. And wherever you go, you can find God's people, and you can have fellowship with them, and you can labor together with them. And it's been a great encouragement to us. I hope you'll pray for us down at West Brighton's West Hill Baptist Chapel. And please pray for the work there, just to give you a little bit of an update so you can pray for us more intelligently. The church that we're in, it's an old building, a very historic building. It was built in 1897. And it's been around for a long time, but the church that was there originally closed their doors in 2005. And there was an empty, other than a few people using it here and there, it was an empty building for several years. And we praise God that it wasn't torn down or turned into flats or anything like that. But God allowed the building to be preserved and the work there to be reborn. And it was restarted really in 2011 as a, I guess you could say, very similar situation here as a mission. And there was no one to go down there and preach weekly services. There was no one to go down there and take the work there. But there were two young ladies who drove down, who got in their cars and drove 3 hours from Birmingham through the Friday traffic all the way down to Brighton every Friday. And they would host English classes in the building. They wanted to see something going on in the building every week. So they would host evangelistic English classes in the morning and in the afternoon. And then in the evening they would host a children's club. And then they would take and turn off all the lights, shut off the water, lock the doors, and drive all the way back to Birmingham. And they did that for about a year and a half until last year on Good Friday, we were able to see the church officially started again and to see really a rebirth in a place where there was death and where there was nothing going on there and where many people had written the work off. And we thank God for that. We had our opening services last year on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. And we also started our Sunday school on the Easter Sunday as well. And God has blessed us and God has helped us. On our first, for our first Easter Sunday service, we had one person come in. And we had three children who came into the Sunday school in the afternoon. And God has blessed us. And that one person is still coming along and attending today, but with several others who have come in, and God has brought in a group of people, and there's a mixture of Christians who come in who want to serve the Lord every week and who are involved in outreach and ministry, but there's also a mixture of lost people and people who have yet to be converted and who need to hear the word of the gospel and the word of truth. And God has blessed us and helped us in all of our outreach areas and our ministry, and the Sunday school is growing. In fact, if you, something very practical you can pray for us about, please pray for us for a minibus. And if you know of anyone who's getting rid of a minibus and would like to donate it to a ministry, that I know a place where they could have it. We're praying for a minibus because every Sunday, myself and also Lorena, one of the young ladies that helped see the work started, we take our vehicles. One of them's a 7-seater that somebody actually gave us for the work there, and we're very thankful for that. And the other one's just our personal car. And we take them and we bring them back full of children most weeks. We also do that on Friday for our children's club. And so we're praying for a church minibus that God would give us one. And we believe that God will provide that. I wonder, if you have a vehicle, this is a good question, a question I like to ask people. Do you have a vehicle? There's nothing better you can do with your car. If God's blessed you with the ability to drive him with a vehicle, there's nothing better you can do with your car than to fill it up with children and bring them into the house of God. There's nothing better. That's of all the lessons I learned from my parents were Christian people, I learned that. They always taught us and they told us. And my parents always drove beaters around. And they did. They weren't, my parents weren't poor people, but they always drove beaters around. And they'll just we were almost kind of embarrassed to get in the car and ride around with my parents because of the cars they drove. But they always told us this. They said, God will make your car run longer and run better if you'll use it for his service. And I don't think I ever remember a Sunday morning or a Sunday night service where my parents didn't use their own personal vehicle to drive sometimes to the other side of town and collect children whose parents cared nothing about God, cared nothing about the Bible, and weren't going to lift a finger to make sure their children did, but to bring children And God blessed that. By the way, some of those children that they brought in week after week, some of them are have just this past year graduated from seminary and are wanting to be missionaries to other parts and other parts of the world where the gospel isn't currently being preached. So God, if you have a vehicle, use it for the Lord. I'll just get that personal plug in there. But please pray for us at Brighton's West Hill Baptist Chapel. Pray for me and my wife. God has been doing a molding work in us and trying to prepare us and enable us for this work and for the church to take the next step forward. So please pray for us. We greatly need your prayers. It's a city, if you know anything about Brighton, you know it's a city that desperately needs the gospel. It's the most secular city in all of the UK. Fewer than 1% of the population attend church services every week. It's the lowest church attendance, the highest percentage of atheists, highest percentage of homosexuals, highest percentage of anything that's anti-God. We're just about in the country. And so pray for us. God gave us a place for a reason, and we believe that He would see that place evangelized for Christ, that city. So pray for us in Brighton and Hove, and pray for that great city that's full of sin, but we all know that where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. And so pray for the grace of God to abound through us and in us there at West Hill Baptist Chapel. Well, if you're there in Galatians chapter 1, I love the book of Galatians. And Galatians speaks much about the gospel. And just by way of introduction, as we come into this chapter here, they say that the best things in life are the simplest things, the little things. In fact, I'm not an auto mechanic, but most auto mechanics will tell you that one of the best and most reliable cars ever built was the Volkswagen Beetle. And why? Why will they say that's? Why did they say that was such a great car? That was such a reliable car. It was bulletproof. What was so great about it? It was simple. It had very few moving parts. There wasn't a lot to break on it. Not much to go wrong on it. It was simple. Simple things work. Simple things are effective, aren't they? And if you would like to know God's way of salvation, God's way of salvation is very simple, isn't it? It's very simple, but it's also very effective. It's the gospel. And the gospel is perhaps the most simple message any person could ever preach. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is without doubt the most powerful message on planet Earth. A simple and effective thing. Simple message. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Simple message. Christ died for our sins. We believe that Christ not only died for us, He died as us on the cross. And we are all sinners. That's a simple truth that's hard to accept. That we're sinners, that we fall short of God's glory, that you're not good enough, I'm not good enough for God. In fact, really, at our very best, we're despicable in God's eyes. And we're filthy and have nothing good to offer. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Why is that part of the gospel? What's so important about the fact that He was buried? This is the proof that Christ was in fact dead, isn't it? He was buried in the ground for 3 days. They put Him in a sealed tomb and they set guards on either side of the tomb. Why do you need to guard a dead man? See, the proof that He was dead, but then we know that He rose again the third day, and in His resurrection He conquered death and hell and the grave, and He is alive and alive forevermore. And because we have a Savior who is alive for eternity, He's able to offer something. Because He's alive forever, because He will never die again, He can offer us something. He can offer us eternal life. You see, if you've received God's salvation, if you've been a recipient of God's grace, your salvation is held in the hands, not of yourself, but of Jesus Christ. And as long as Christ is alive, your salvation is secure, held in His hands. Now, if Christ were to die, if something were to happen to Him, if He were to perish, then maybe you could be fearful of your salvation. But my Savior is alive forevermore.
Amen.
And what a wonderful message, a simple and a powerful message of the gospel. This message of the gospel, it's worthy of all acceptation. You know what that means? That means it's good enough for anyone. There's no person that's ever come along that's too good for the gospel. Now, there's a lot of people who think they're too good for the gospel, but nobody's too good for the gospel, are they? No person is too educated for the gospel. And by the way, no person is too bad for the gospel. For I read in God's word that the chief of sinners was delivered through the power of the gospel. Well, if the chief of sinners can be delivered, there's no person too bad for the gospel. A simple and a powerful message. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this church here in this region of Galatia, and he's writing to them because a great problem had risen up. And he tells them this problem here in verse number 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the Father. But it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We'll leave off reading right there. He goes on, the Apostle Paul, really to give the rest of his testimony and speak about how what the gospel had done in his life and what the message had done in his life. Well, as we see here, he's writing to these people and he says, there's something that's wrong with you. He says, I marvel. I can't believe what you've done, that you've been so soon removed him that hath called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's writing to these people because they had believed and followed after another gospel. And it was not a gospel that was simple. God's gospel is simple. It was a gospel of good works, of keeping of laws. It was these people known as Judaizers had come into the church and they told them, yes, Christ died for our sins. Yes, he offers salvation, but that's not enough. You need to do this, and you need to follow the law, and you need to keep this feast, and you need to do this and this and this. And they had a whole list of do's and don'ts, these Judaizers. And isn't that just like the devil? You know what the devil tries to do? He tries to complicate God's truth. He tries to take God's truth and add to it, and add a little bit to it. He tries to take God's truth and add a system to it. Well, you need to follow. If you're really ever going to be accepted in God's eyes, you need to follow after my system. Keep the like the Muslims, they have a system. You keep the five pillars. Keep that system and you'll be accepted of God. The Roman Catholics, they have the seven sacraments. You keep these sacraments and you'll be accepted of God. And he tries to add a system, or he'll try to add a system of good works. You just need to be a good person, a moral person, a decent person. And that morality, that goodness that you have, that righteousness that you have, that's what's going to get you accepted in God's eyes. They say that John Wesley, that was the lie really before his conversion, that he believed, and he would wake up every morning at 4 o'clock, him and the other members of the Holy Club while he studied at Oxford University. They'd wake up at 4 o'clock every morning and they would go and prostrate themselves on the cold grass in the middle of the common, and they would pray and cry out to God for hours and hours and cry out to God to purify them and to make them perfect and to help them to be righteous and to be good. And they thought by perfecting myself, by making my life good, I can be good with God. Or the devil, he'll try to tell you that you need to add to this gospel experience, and that experience is necessary. Now, this is a lie that many people today believe. And they say, there's no real proof. They'll say something like this: the only way to really prove whether or not you belong to God, the only way to really prove whether or not you've received His Holy Spirit, is if you have this certain experience. this certain filling, this filling of the Holy Spirit that causes you to speak in another language, or that causes you to prophesy, or that causes you to convulse uncontrollably. And they'll say, unless this has happened to you, you have no assurance of your salvation. What's the devil doing? He's adding to the simplicity of the gospel. He's complicating the simplicity of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul's writing to these people and he says, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the gospel and to the simplicity of the gospel. And he tells them, through this letter, he reminds them a few things about the gospel. He reminds them, first of all, that this gospel comes from God. He says in verse number 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's telling the people, this is not my message. This is not my plan. This is not my way that I've preached unto you. If you don't like the gospel, don't get angry at Christians. If you don't shoot the messenger, as we say, if you don't like the gospel, don't get angry at Christians. Take it up with God, because it's His message. He said, this message is not of man. No man taught it to me, Paul said. I received it by personal, direct revelation from Jesus Christ Himself. The message of the gospel comes directly from God. And because it comes directly from God, it is an eternal message. Because it comes directly from God, it is a powerful message. And Paul certainly could testify to the power of it. He said, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I wasted it. Just like you or I would waste rubbish that we have or waste extra food that we have. This is good for nothing. I'm going to take it. I'm going to put it in the bin. They're going to take that bin. They're going to take it to some landfill and bury it and it'll be completely forgotten. He said, that's what I wanted to do with the Christian faith. And the power of the gospel transformed the chief of sinners into the greatest of saints. Transformed someone who did more to ruin the church into a person who did more to see the church built up all over the world and to see the gospel go forth to every person and every creature on planet Earth. You see, he says this is a message that comes from God, and because it comes from God, it is powerful. What is the proof? A lot of people say, what is the proof that what you have is true? You ever had somebody ask you that before? How do you know that this is really the truth? There's hundreds of religions out there. There's hundreds of different things people believe. How do you know? How can you say for sure that you have the truth? How can you say for sure that this message of Jesus Christ is really the only message? Well, it's simple. If it's changed your life, you can testify that it's true. How do you know that Christ Jesus saves? Because He saved me. How do you know that it's a powerful message? Because He's changed my life. By the way, is there a change in you? Has there ever been a change in your life? We know it's a powerful message because of what it is able to do in people's lives. You see, when it comes to man's messages, they're never 100% accurate. You always have to take them with a grain of salt. Even history books. You go pick up a history textbook and say, I'm going to read something accurate about what happened in the past. It's not accurate. History is always written by the victors, isn't it? Whoever wins the battles gets to write the history. And so they get to put their own slant on it, don't they? Nothing that comes from man is 100% accurate. You ever hear someone that's in a dispute? Maybe they're in a dispute with their husband or their wife, or they're in a dispute with a brother or sister, and you hear two very different sides of a story if you listen to both sides, don't you? And you say, neither of these stories are 100% accurate. I better take this with a grain of salt. Man's message is never 100% accurate, but God's message, if the gospel is God's message, if the word of God is God's message, you never have to wonder if it's only half-truth. You never have to wonder if it's got an ulterior motive behind it. Some people, they come to you and they tell you something and you just know they've got an ulterior motive. You just know they're trying to sell you something. You just know they've got something in it for themselves. But if it's God's message, what ulterior motive does God have? It's trustworthy, isn't it? We can trust in it. God's not trying to do something to trick or to deceive us. It's a true message. It comes from God. Why should you believe the gospel? If you're here this evening, you've never believed on the gospel. Why should you believe the gospel? Because it's from God. Because it's God's message. If you were walking down the street and a bolt of lightning struck in front of you, and you jump back, and then you looked in the crater where the smoldering crater where the bolt of lightning had hit, and there was a letter there, and it was addressed and had your name on it, put your name, that said, to so-and-so from God. And you picked up that letter that had been delivered by a bolt of lightning, and you opened it up, and you read it. Let me ask you, would you believe what was written inside of it? It delivered by a bolt of lightning right in front of you, and it says, from God. Would you believe what was written in it? Would it affect your life any? It probably would. If that's the case, why won't we receive and believe the message of the gospel? It is from God. He says about this truth, this message, this gospel, it is from God. Not only is it from God, because it is from God, it is pure. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying this message of the gospel, it's pure. Now, someone's trying to come and pervert it. That means to take something that's pure and to take something that's perfect, really, and to introduce some kind of error into it, to introduce some foreign substance, something that isn't natural into it. It's hard to find anything that is truly pure today, is it? Go out into the countryside and you see, if you've ever done this like me, you see a stream of water that's rushing and it's coming down from the mountains. If you like to go through the mountains, you see streams like this often, and maybe a little cascading waterfall. And you look at that water and you say, that water looks so clean. It looks so pure. Not like the Thames over here. It's so clean and so pure. This is good water. If you've ever drank of water like that, you'll find out very quickly that it's not so pure as it looks. And if you were to take some of that cool, refreshing, wonderful water and take just a drop of it and put it under a microscope, you would find out very quickly how impure it is. It's hard to find. It's not something that you can find. It's easily contaminated. It's hard to find somebody with a pure motive, isn't it? And someone comes to you and they're wanting to do something for you, but you kind of know in the back of your head, this person's got a motive behind this. They say there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? And somebody does something nice for you or kind for you. It's hard to find somebody with a pure motive out there, isn't it? Everybody's got an angle. Everyone's got their own thing that they're trying to do. It's hard to find a pure message. It's hard to find a message that doesn't change with public opinion. I challenge you to find any religion on this planet other than Bible-believing Christianity that has not changed with society in the last 100 years, that hasn't changed their opinions, that hasn't changed their views, that hasn't changed their core beliefs to fit along with society. It's hard to find a pure message out there, and it's impossible to find a pure person out there today. There is one thing that is pure, and that is the gospel. And Paul is warning against those who would pervert or would contaminate the message. You know, it's interesting that even though there were a group of people alive during this day that were trying to contaminate the message, and there are people alive today that try to do the same thing, guess what? The gospel still survives. The gospel's still here, and it's still pure. Would you like to follow something pure? Would you like to follow after something that has been unchanged for thousands of years? Through thousands of years of society, changes in society, of political upheaval, of wars and schisms and cults, all things that have risen up in the last thousands of years, and yet the gospel has remained the same. Nations have changed. Political powers have changed hands. Empires have risen and fallen, but the gospel is still the same. It is pure. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Imagine for a moment that you had an appointment tomorrow at your GP and you had to receive an injection. None of us like injections, do we? My wife, she cringes and almost cries every time we have to take our daughter in for an injection and to get a jab. But let's imagine for a moment you're sitting there in the examination room. And the GP comes in and says, "Are you ready? Are you ready for your injection? I've got your injection for you. Here it is." And he goes and he opens up he pushes on the little pedal for the bin, and the little flap opens up, and he rummages around through the bin, and he pulls out a syringe, and he says, "I've got your injection right here. I've got the needle." And he takes it, and he gets the whatever the substance is, and pushes it into the syringe, and he said, "All right, which arm, right arm or left arm? What would you do?" I don't know about you. I'd probably get up and run out of I'd run out of that GP as fast as I could, couldn't I? Would you be willing to risk yourself with something like that? And maybe you ask the GP, maybe you're a little concerned. "Are you sure this is pure?" And the GP said, "I'm 99% sure that there's nothing on that needle that's going to harm you." Would you put that into your body? Would you be willing to risk your life with an impure substance? None of us would we? We'd say, "No thanks, not for me. I can do without that injection. I'll take my chances without it." We wouldn't be willing to do that. You wouldn't trust your body with an impure substance. But why would you trust your soul to an impure belief? Why would you trust your soul and follow after something that's constantly changing, or something that has very unsure origins? Why would you trust your soul to that? You see, the gospel is pure, and because it is pure, we can trust it. And by the way, not only is the gospel pure, it purifies. And when a sinner in repentance, repenting of their sins, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and is saved by His grace, and by the way, by His grace alone, they are cleansed of their sin, and something amazing and wonderful happens to that soul at the moment of salvation. They are purified in spirit. They're cleansed, completely cleansed, washed white, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It not only is pure, it purifies. Oh, what a wonderful gospel we have. A gospel that's simple, but a gospel that is pure. He says this also about the gospel, and this is something that every Christian and every believer needs to take heed to. It is very serious. Look at verse number 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received of you," what does he say to that person? "Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed." As if you didn't get the message the first time, I'm going to repeat it again, Paul says. And God, make no mistake about it, God will protect the purity of His message. And He's saying, if any man, if it's a pope, be it pope or be it a saint, be it a politician or a celebrity, be it a so-called preacher or teacher, if any man preaches any other gospel than the gospel that has been preached unto you, what will happen to that man or to that woman? They will be accursed. That word accursed, I'm not much of a person in ancient languages, but I did look this one up. That word accursed comes from a Greek word, anathema. Do you know what the word anathema means? It means to be doomed to destruction with no hope of redemption. It is by far the most serious word in all of the scriptures. The most serious and condemning word. There is no hope of redemption if you have been anathemized. And he said, let that person be anathema. Let that person be accursed forever to judgment from God. In eternal destruction. If any person preaches any other gospel, God's message is serious. And the purity of His message is serious. He goes even further than that. He says in verse number 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He says, not only if you heard a man preach it, but even if an angel were to come down from heaven, or come down and say they came from heaven, and preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. There's a lot of talk about angelic visions today. And people, so-called Christians, will get up and they'll make videos, or they'll get on television, and they'll get on the radio and talk about angelic visions that they had. Let none of us be deceived. Remember this. not all angels serve God. In fact, a good number of the angels do exactly the opposite and serve the devil. The scriptures speak about fallen angels and those who are in the service of God. And lots of people, they'll follow after something because they say, an angel told me. And hey, I've had a revelation. I was sleeping last night and I awoke last night. And guess what? There was an angel at the foot of my bed and the angel told me this. Well, if that angel told you, and by the way, I highly doubt that happened, but if that angel told you something and it was contrary to the gospel, if you go to bed tonight and an angel tells you something and that angel tells you something about that gospel, I can tell you something about that angel. If it tells you something other than the gospel, that angel is accursed. That angel is a curse to eternal destruction. In the year 1823, a farmer in the state of Massachusetts was out in a field. He was out looking for metal that had been buried in battles in the past, and he was a scrapper, really, is what he was. And he'd find metal that had been displaced, and he would take it to places where it would be melted down and reused. In 1823, he was a farmer, and he was out in a field, and he received a vision from an angel by the name of Moroni. And this angel came to him and told him, "I have a new gospel for you. A new truth that people need to hear. And what you need to do is you need to go on a search, a treasure hunt." And he sent this man on a treasure hunt. And finally this man, as he went to the end of this treasure hunt, found this new gospel. And it was written on golden plates. And he took these gold, supposedly, nobody's ever seen them, by the way, took these golden plates and he translated out this new gospel, which eventually became the Book of Mormon. And Joseph Smith told everyone the basis for his belief, and the basis for all the people that followed him was because an angel had told him something. An angel? This guy's got to be telling the truth because an angel told him. And you can't doubt what an angel says. But what did the angel tell him, if an angel in fact ever appeared to him? He told him something that is not our gospel, something that is greatly different, so far different that it's almost ludicrous to think about if you look at the doctrines and the things that are written about in the Book of Mormon, but not a gospel. People say, "Oh, I saw it from an angel. It must be true." Well, even if you saw it from an angel, if it's a different gospel, let him be accursed. You see, if God deals so harshly with those who would preach a different gospel, what will he do with those who reject the true gospel? See, the gospel is serious. It is no laughing matter. We're speaking of the fate of our souls, heaven and hell. By the way, how valuable is your soul? I was teaching in my Sunday school class a few months ago, and I have children who are age 7 to 11 years old, and they like to joke, and they like to have fun, and they like to do silly things. But we were in the middle of a lesson, and I asked them, we were talking about our soul, and the verse came up, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And I stopped one of them, and I found the one that tends to be the silliest and the one that plays up the most. His name's Christian. And I stopped the lesson in the middle of the lesson. I said, "Christian, tell me, how much money would you give me for your soul? Could I give you to purchase your soul? How much is your soul worth?" And I got my wallet out, and it was a rare occasion. I actually happened to have some money in it, and I think I had to pay my rent the next day. And I took out a 20-pound note, and I handed it to him, and I said, "Would you sell me your soul for 20 pounds? He said, "No." So I pulled out another 20, and I said, "Would you sell me your soul for 40 pounds? And I pulled out all the money I had in my wallet. I think it was about 200 pounds, and I put it in his hand, and I said, "Would you give me your soul for this much money?" And his face turned white, and he looked horrified. And he said, "No." I said, "Well, how much is your soul worth? 1 million pounds? 1 billion pounds? 1 trillion pounds? And he said, my soul, it's worth way more than that." How valuable is your soul? When you reject the gospel, you sell it cheap. Would you be serious? If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you be serious about the gospel this evening? Without Christ, your soul is in great danger. But there is good news. You can trust the gospel. It is from God. It is pure. And it is powerful. And there's not one person who's ever repented of their sin and come to Jesus Christ by faith has ever found the gospel ineffective. Not one person has ever said, that didn't work for me. God didn't keep his promise. God didn't save me when I came to him in repentance and faith. No person has ever come to Christ and found him ineffective. You see, this gospel message, it is serious. And it is a serious thing. What will you do with the gospel? And we can trust the gospel. It is from God. It is a powerful thing. And we need, by the way, as Christian, if the gospel is a wonderful thing, is the only thing that is able to save someone's soul. But I believe this. We can make this application to us here this evening. That the gospel is the only thing that is able to save our churches. What do our churches need? There's a lot of talk today about what churches need to move forward. You know what most of it is? Most of it comprises of, to be plain and honest, man-made methods. You need a plan. We need a plan. That's an important thing. We as Christians need to plan forward and plan forward with God's work. Any good soldier of Jesus Christ would do that. But you need a plan. You need a scheme. You need something to draw people in. You know what churches need today? They need the gospel. And what do our churches need in order to save our churches? Churches that are not just this one, but churches all across this land that are in peril. What do we need? We need the gospel. Not only do we need the gospel to be preached from pulpits, that's the first thing. But beyond that, we need the gospel to go out from that church. Every church ought to be a lighthouse. What does a lighthouse do? Does a lighthouse light a candle and hide it under a bushel? Well, we preach the gospel inside the confines of our building. And then we're a gospel-preaching people. Anybody can come in under the bushel and they can receive the light. If you want the light, come in under the bushel. That's not what a lighthouse does. A lighthouse, it's interesting. A lighthouse, back in the old days, they would take and they would light a candle. They did before, even before the days of electricity, they would light a candle, light a lamp. But even that, just one lamp wasn't enough to give much light out. And so you know what they would do in these lighthouses? They would take a series of mirrors. It was very ingenious the way they did it. I don't know if you've ever, I had the privilege of going to the top of the lighthouse and seeing the different pieces of glass and the lenses and the mirrors they used. They would take series of mirrors and series of glass and they would stack them up in a certain array, and it was almost like a maze of light that they would create. And it would, and every time it would hit one of these mirrors, it would magnify, and it got to the point where you could see this light from miles and miles and miles and miles away, and this light would permeate that entire area with light. And that's what a church is. And God has placed churches in specific places so they can permeate that area with the gospel. What does permeate mean? It means you fill something up with liquid. You fill something up with so much liquid that it can't hold anymore. And every church ought to be an area that is a church that is obsessed with saturating their area with the gospel. What do our churches need? They need to take the gospel and get it out by every means imaginable. If it doesn't violate Scripture and it doesn't violate your conscience, get the gospel out. Get it to every person who will hear it, every person who will stop and listen to it, every person who will open their door to it. What do people need? They need the gospel. What do our churches need? They need the gospel. It is a message that is from God. Do we, as Christians, really believe it's from God? Do you really believe the gospel is powerful? If I believed I had something that powerful in my hands, I think I would use it more than I do. I speak this to my shame. And all of us, if we really had the gospel, if you were involved in a fight, in a battle, you were a soldier, and You were issued, and you were issued something, a weapon that was so powerful that no enemy could withstand it. What would you do with it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'd take that weapon, put it in my hands, and pull the trigger and see what could happen. But we don't do that with the gospel so many times. We take it and we hide it, and we say, well, we'll use this in case of dire straits, and we'll try something else instead. Oh, well, may we be people of the gospel. May we be people who love His gospel so much that we'll be willing to permeate our community and permeate our area with it. The truth, the gospel, it is a simple thing, but it is what our people and what our churches need more than anything else. Let us pray together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, Thou art almighty and good, and in Thy wonderful wisdom beyond our understanding, before even the heavens and the earth were framed, this plan of the gospel was formed. That God, the Son, would become flesh and dwell amongst us, and that He would offer up in His own body on the tree a sacrifice for sins once forever. And that He would be buried and lie in a cold tomb for 3 days, but be gloriously resurrected. Oh, we thank Thee that Christ Jesus is alive today. And that as powerful as Christ Jesus is, so is the message of the gospel. Help us to be people of the gospel. If there is some person in here this evening who has never received the gospel, who knows a lot about it in their mind, but who has never believed in their hearts, and who's never been soundly converted, oh, I pray that they would be drawn unto Thee and that they would be gloriously saved by Thy power this evening. Heavenly Father, may each Christian here, myself included, be challenged in this task of getting the gospel out. If we believe it is powerful, we believe it is able to do great and mighty things. Make us people of the gospel this evening, we pray. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.